But here in this well-known text, this probably best-known text in all of the Bible around the world, you have the Word of God and the very words of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he's expounding the cross, because he's talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and put it on a pole, and all that looked to that were healed, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's expounding the cross, and yet he gets into the issue that men should not perish.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and it's great to bring you the message of the gospel on this evening or morning here at Let the Bible Speak at this time each week. And I pray that the Lord's blessing will be written upon your heart today. Thank you for ever listening in, and thank you for letting me know, those who write or email, those who get in touch. We do appreciate it very much. And at the close of the program today, we'll be giving all the details of how you can be in touch with us here, including our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. The message today is focusing on one word, John 3:16. It's the word perish. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perishing, well, that's the side that we want to steer people away from. This is the reason why we need the good news of the gospel, that God has given us a Savior who is mighty, a Savior who is gracious and loving to all who call upon him. And if you trust him today, he will save you. These are his promises and the assurances of the very gospel message itself. So please open your Bible, join with us here at John chapter 3, as we bring the message of God's word today.
So much I need his power to keep, his hand to lead. Oh, tell me more of him, my love, until I see his face above. Oh, tell me more of Christ my Savior. On this glad theme dwell o'er and o'er. His boundless grace, his saving favor, his precious name. Oh, tell me more.
Our Bible reading today, well, we're coming back to John's Gospel, and we are again focusing on John 3:16. But let's read the latter half of the chapter, John's Gospel chapter 3, and we will look at these verses from verse 14 onward, just to get a context of these statements here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. May God in grace write his word upon your heart and bless each one through this scripture reading here today. As described here, God so loved. That love has no meaning or benchmark for its significance if sending his Son was just a display or pretense. If there was no danger, if there was no hell, no fire, no eternity of suffering for lost souls, then this love that is so described here as so loved, infinite love, it's just a fairy tale. It has no real significance. It has no bedrock meaning. It's just something that God arbitrarily did, and he sent his Son, and he made him to be well known in the world. And the history is, of course, that he was hated and sent to the cross, and God allowed it just to display something. But it was not because men were perishing. Today, let me reason with you about the danger of perishing. My key word today is perishing. I picked it right out here of John 3:16. And I want you to think about this whole matter of perishing. Because if you don't see the danger, if you don't see the negative, you'll never understand the positive, the love of God dealing with the perishing nature of men. Now, the Bible always starts at the same place with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We can't understand the history of sin, the history of man's pollution and corruption, unless we go right back to Adam and Eve. And God created them upright. He created them holy, but put them in a place of probation where they were called upon to obey. And if they obeyed, they would receive life and blessing. But if they used their will to choose the wrong thing, because they had free will, and they were placed in the garden on probation, and the moment that they would disobey, they would be losers, and they would be banished from the presence of God. And of course, the history is that Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit. God visited them. He cried out, "Where art thou?" Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden. They sensed their own guilt, their shame, their distance from God. And God cried out to them, "Where art thou?" And they confessed that they had, well, after a bit of interrogation, they confessed. First of all, they blamed the devil, and Adam blamed Eve, trust men to blame their wives. And then Adam, he was kneeled with the reality, "You undertook to obey. The covenant was made with you, Adam, and Adam took the forbidden fruit, and they were driven out, banished from God in their rebellion." And the tragedy, of course, is that every one of their children, their offspring, follow the same pattern. They make the same choices. They show themselves with the same attitude of rebellion. And they are banished from God. Hell is the extension of that separation where God no longer deals with men in mercy. And of course, this is the story of the world. World history is the repetition of man's rebellion and rejection of God, running from him, deserting, acting as a fugitive. And this pattern is seen over and over. And it may be seen in your life, because you have the seeds of rebellion and sin in your heart. And that means you're perishing. That means you're not right with God. And God sees the pedigree of sin. He sees the pattern over and over and over. And I could emphasize that to a great degree. But the other thing that God sees is man's passion for sin, the things we desire. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They desired, they saw the fruit, they desired the fruit, and then they partook of it. And those sinful desires are manifested in the heart of each sinner. And it's not just the thing that's wrong, it's that we crave it. That's the thing that you seek after. That's the thing that you lay hold upon and you want to live for, and you become so passionate about it. Now, I've learned that there are two things that you've got to be very careful about in pastoral ministry, and that is talking to people about their sins and their children's sins. Parents are very protective of children's sins. It's like trying to take a bone from a dog. Want to guard it, don't want to give it up. And there is in the heart of men, women, boys, and girls, this passion, this strong craving for the very things that God forbids. And of course, this is God's testimony of the whole world. And that's the reason why you perish. And that's why you need to be saved. It's the reason why you need a Savior. And so we see the reason for the perishing here. Now, God viewed the perishing as hopeless. He not only saw the repeated sins of Adam, He not only saw the passion of men for it, but he looked upon sinners as helpless. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, if God didn't do something, they would perish. And for man, of course, there is no self-help. And this is where natural religion flounders. Man's reasoning is just give us a leg up. We need a little bit of help. We need a little bit of strength here. But that will never, ever deliver us. And that repetition of sin just goes on and on. And the gospel message is that there is no help for man in man. Indeed, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 2, cease ye from man. There's no self-help. And there's no legal help. Many think that by keeping the law, they can be saved. They pretend that they keep the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. And they think that by doing so, that this will now lift them up out of the perishing pit and give them some steps as a ladder out of that pit of sin into a right relationship with God. Can't be done. Can't be done. Because nobody here today has ever kept the law of God. Have you never had another idol in your life? Yes, we have. We have made priorities before God. Have you never thought of stealing, coveting, hankering after? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said that from his youth he had kept the Ten Commandments. The Lord soon popped that balloon. He said to him, well, sell all you have, give it to the poor and follow me. But he couldn't, he wouldn't. His heart was covetous and he was a lawbreaker. The leopard can't change his spots. Your nature is your nature. Your passion's your passion. Your love is your love. Your lust is your lust. And the law is not our helper. The law is our schoolmaster to show us our need of Christ and to bring us to the Savior. And of course, there's no eternal help. Once you die, there's no salvation beyond that moment. The Bible talks, it says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall lie. There's no changing. And what a vivid picture that is. When a windstorm comes and that oak crashes down, the roots are torn up, and that trunk goes whatever direction, it's never going to turn around and go the other direction. It's only one way. And the Bible speaking about your soul, about eternity, that if you perish, you are eternally lost. There is no future. And therefore, the gospel is to prevent damnation. The cry for help in hell, well, it's a lost echo for all eternity. There's no salvation there. And you need to be saved today. That's the urgency. That's the reason why Jesus preached this text to Nicodemus, that he would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that brings me to the part I really want to preach today. And that is that God saw sinners, not just passionate about sin and perishing in their sin, but he saw them Christless in their sin. The reality of perishing in sin and facing eternal hell is so clear in God sending such a Savior. You were so perishing that God so loved you that he sent his Son to die in your place. This is no band-aid operation. This is no little thing. This is massive surgery for the salvation of your soul And so God sent his Son, because it demanded the greatness of Christ's satisfaction. And I'm thinking of the cross now. I'm thinking of those hours when Jesus died, suffering in the sinner's place. And he is laying down his life. Who is this? He's the Son of God in human form. This is the uniqueness of the sacrifice. This is the wonder of the person who laid down his life on that tree. No sacrificial goat, sheep, bullock, pigeon, whatever sacrifices were so commonly used, could ever fulfill or do the task to prevent men from perishing. Only the blood of Jesus, only the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It took great capacity to bring about redemption for whosoever. And praise God that whosoever means millions. Millions of souls for whom Christ died. The whosoever will that comes, there had to be payment for each and all. None who would believe could be excluded. Multitudes of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, right down through the history of the world, are included in this offering, this sacrifice of God's own Son. Such a Savior needed to be, and here's a list for you, almighty, all-worthy, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful, all-accepting, all-loving, all-caring, and all-condescending, that he would come all the way from heaven down to this sinful world, take a human body, and suffer on that cross for your salvation, that you might not perish. Indeed, the whole ministry and life of the Lord Jesus considered men as lost and perishing. Jesus preached repentance. That was his first sermon, repent. He forgave men and women their sins everywhere he went. When he was called upon to help, to heal the blind, the lame, the devil possessed, he not only healed their bodies, but he forgave their sins. He called on people to turn from their worldly ways, like the woman taken in adultery. He said to her, go and sin no more. He recognized what sin was doing. And you must come to that realization in order to be saved. Paul the Apostle taught and preached that those who are enemies of the cross are perishing. And because they're unbelievers and they cannot receive the message of the cross, they perish. But to them that believe, the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's how we are marvelously saved. Now, perishing is a present process, that they should not perish. Perish here is not something that happens when you take your very last breath in this world and you die. Perishing is an ongoing process, that you should not perish. You're perishing now as you sit. You're slipping away into the darkness of God's judgment of wrath every hour and every day that you despise the cross. And your salvation depends on the recognition that you're perishing. You can never be a Christian. You can never be saved. You can never claim heaven as home until you recognize you're perishing. And those who will not come to the truth, the gospel, are perishing. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. And so you're perishing if you're not a believer. So what do? You come as you are. You come perishing. You come as a lost soul in need of salvation. and you thank God for planning the cross. You thank God for that infinite love that he so loved that he sent his son that you would not perish. Now, there's only one way to keep sin from following you across the river of death into eternity. There's only one way to be done with sin, and that's to come to the cross and to see that there is God's remedy for your sin. God has given a remedy that you would be saved, that you should not perish. This is preventative, that you should not perish. The word should in the grammar is in the subjunctive. It means that it's possible that you will not perish. God has made it possible that you will not perish. And as he sets his love upon you to save you, and as he by his Spirit opens your eyes to your lost condition and brings you into faith with the Lord Jesus, you are sealed in salvation, that you not only should not perish, but you will never perish. And you have, that's where it goes on to say, but have eternal life. And so I lay this perspective of the text before you today. You cannot understand the love unless you understand the wrath. You cannot understand grace until you comprehend what sin has done. And you cannot enter heaven until you recognize you're perishing. And so I leave this text with you today, and I pray that God will burn it into your heart, and that you will never perish, because you come and you take the remedy, you believe, and you're saved. Will you? Will you? Or will the process of perishing continue? I leave that question with you today, but I invite you to the cross to be saved.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I count it a joy to bring the message of God's Word to you today, wherever you may be. Here at Let the Bible Speak, we bring the messages of our pulpit from the Bible, expounding each page and each message that sinners might know the Lord. I want to let you know about a special meeting here at our church on Friday. It is by the Creation Science Movement, and the speaker is David Rives. The Bible Knows Best, Hidden Gems of Astoundingly Good Science and Good Advice in the Scriptures. So, come along on Friday evening here to our Free Presbyterian Church, 7 p.m., for this message by the Creation Science Association here in BC. We look forward to having you as a part of this special meeting, and it will be informative. There will be books and resources available. Bring your family, bring your friends. We look forward to meeting you there. That's this Friday here at our Free Presbyterian Church, 18790 58 Avenue, or the church address is 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue. That's on the corner of 188 Street, 58 Avenue, just two blocks north of number 10 Highway. For all this information, you can go to our website. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And there you'll get all the information about that special meeting, about the location of our church, a map, and the details. So please look it up. We look forward to having you this coming Friday, and of course any Sunday, 10:30 and 6 p.m., as here at our church we preach the Word of God week by week. Thank you for joining us here today in the program.